Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Jackson Blog Talk Radio Show on every evening, and sometimes at 6:30, sometimes at 8, sometimes at 9:30, and sometimes at 11 or 10. But you can count on hearing this show and getting the facts and the truth on this show. You will not get political propaganda. You will not get media lies. However, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about today and tomorrow. I'm going to talk about today creation. That is to say, the Genesis account of creation. Now, a lot of people discount the biblical revelation of creation in this respect, and they prefer to believe in evolution or in that the whole thing happened by a tremendous atomic explosion, as somebody said to me. Most explosions destroy everything. They don't give rise to human life, but that's how some people feel. But I'm going to talk about creation and why I believe the biblical account of creation is quite scientific and quite reasonable. But I'm going to, before I do that, I'm going to tell you a little about myself. I want to tell you this is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for political correctness, which is media lies, media hype, political rhetoric. We go in for honest discernment and honest truth and intellectual truth. That is the object of this show, getting at the facts and getting at the truth. We're not interested in propaganda or political lies, which George Orwell very astutely identified as newspeak in 1984. So I suggest you look at his book, 1984, if you want to find out what's going on today in terms of media lies. But I don't go along with that thing in political rhetoric, and I'm concerned, not concerned with political correctness, and this is a politically incorrect show. The second thing is it's a Christian show. I'm a Christian, and I believe in the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I also believe in the creeds of the Church, Athanasian, Apostles, and Nicene Creed. I believe in those creeds to be true and the guides for my life, and I also believe in the great Christian authors and writers, such as John Milton's Paradise Lost, one of my very favorite books, one of my all-time favorites, John Milton's Paradise Lost, which he identified as the cosmic of a mystery, man's fall into sin. If he's right about it, if you give some thought to the matter, this is a world encased in gross evil and sin. That's the way it is, and that's what it is going on. And also I try to learn from other Christian authors such as C.S. Lewis, T.S. Eliot, St. Augustine, the Epistles of Paul in the Bible, the Four Gospels, the words of Jesus, the parables, the Psalms, and I try to learn from all these sources of truth, of Christian truth. By the way, let me say this, that I'm very interested in other comparative religion and other religions, and I see the face and love of Jesus Christ in every countenance and person that I encounter. These are the people that I believe in. Jesus died for all men and all women, so I'm not concerned with their particular religion or their faith or their thoughts. I do know that Jesus cast down his life for them and wants them, everyone, without question, to share his love in heaven. He wants them with him, he died for them, and he continues to love them. So as far as my Muslim brothers and sisters, I love them, and I know Jesus loves them and died for them. And that's also true of my Shinto friends and of my Hindu friends and of every other religious, Buddhist also I include. Jesus loves all people. He died for them, and he continues to love them and wants to be with them in heaven in the joy and love of Christ. So I also enjoy T.S. Eliot. He wrote a great book called The Idea of a Christian Society. I enjoy John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, and his great autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, a fantastic book. And those are among the books that I most enjoy. They are books of Christian people who believe in Christ as Savior and Redeemer of the world, as I do. That does not mean I exclude other people, other religions from my countenance. I want to know them. I want to dialogue them. And I know that Jesus loves them immeasurably. Next, I have a political stance in this show. I'm basically conservative, but I also adhere to the words of Christ in terms of poverty. Jesus himself took on poverty and lived a life of poverty. He said to the rich young man, if you want to have eternal life, you have to give up your goods, and the young man couldn't do it. He chose his followers, disciples, working men, simple people, uneducated people, and he himself led a life of privation and simplicity and essentially poverty. He came down from heaven to take on the poverty of humanity. So I draw the line in terms of my politics. I have continued concern for the poor, aiding and loving them. And when Jesus said that the poor are blessed, he doesn't want people to be poor, but he is concerned that they will be rewarded in their next life for their poverty and sufferings in this life. He does not want people poor. He wants an equal distribution of wealth. And he cares about everyone, raising them up to a decent standard of living. That's what I think, and that's my opinion. Next, I run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show. These shows are Christian shows, and they attract a great deal of visitors from many countries all over the world. I've had over 4,400 visitors to my podcast show from 80 countries, and I've had many visitors to my blog talk radio show, which I'm presently broadcasting right now. And I've had many visitors from Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and many countries across the globe to this blog talk radio show. In addition, I have written over 900 to 1,000 blogs or essays. As you've been visited by many, many countries, people in countries all over the world. And they are continued to be the object of people's visiting and interest. I had a friend, an Iranian philosophy student, very intelligent, who was interested in my Christian books. I have to say she liked them and was interested. When a person is interested in something beyond themselves, that to me indicates an intellectually active person. To me, it indicates a smart person who wants to know, who wants to talk, who wants to dialogue, who wants to understand, who rejects no one and accepts everyone. Now, I'd like you to think about what I said about the Blog Talk Radio show being a Christian show and the podcast show being a Christian show, and these shows welcome all faiths and all groups, because I know that Jesus loves these people on the basis of their humanity and nothing more. He does not want them to be anyway. That's about it for this. What I'm saying about these radio shows, which are Christian shows, but also I welcome all faiths and all thoughts and all ideas and all opinions and all races and all nations that want to visit these shows and know these shows, because my version of Christianity is a version of Christ's love for all humanity, regardless of their faith, regardless of their race, and regardless of any extraneous factor. And most of all, not in connection with their wealth or education. He takes account of all of us and loves all of us, whoever we are and whoever we might be, poor or rich, black or white, Muslim or Christian. He gives them the same love. And as it was said in the book, in the Epistle to Timothy, Jesus wants all people to share with him eternal life in heaven. He wants everyone. He wants that for everyone. Next, I've written 10 books, legal books and Christian books, 2 legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and Christian books such as Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the Parables, and most lately a book on the Psalms. The book on the parables represent the thoughts and ideas and opinions and views of Christ. They're invaluable. They should be read many, many times so you can know the thoughts of the Son of God and Redeemer of the world. And as for the Psalms, I wrote a book of interpreting 150 Psalms. These Psalms are great spiritual treasures. They are wonderful. They are great. I read them in Hebrew, not all of them, but a number of them in Hebrew, in seminary, in Princeton Seminary, and they're great lyric poetry. They're the legacy of Jewish lyric poetry given to the world. They're spiritual treasures, they're intellectual treasures, they're treasures of faith, and they are literary treasures. Great, great piece, great lyric poetry, fantastic lyric poetry. I urge you to read the Psalms, and I say to you, I challenge you to say, which you will tire of, Psalms in an English translation or Dostoevsky in an English translation. I don't think you're going to tire of the Psalms, but you may well tire of Dostoevsky beyond one reading. The Psalms can be read many, many times and absorbed many, many times because of their literary greatness, their intellectual greatness, and their greatness as spiritual treasures. When you read the Psalms, you're brought into the courts of Christ and the courts of God in heaven. You can't tire of them because they are so fantastic. I also have written other books. I wrote a chapter on paternity in New York family law and practice. I wrote I'm writing 4 blog books of my political and philosophical and theological blogs and literary blogs. I'm writing 4 books of those. I'm organizing them into 4 volumes. And I'm also writing a book on the miracles in the Bible, which is in process. I've written a book called I Raise Gestae, a book on evidence in Bender's Consolidated Evidence, on the subject of evidence. It's a chapter in Bender's Consolidated Evidence. And I also have written an encyclopedia article in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law demands and notices. It's in New York Jurisprudence, a legal encyclopedia. And I'm writing other books. I'm writing a book on the book of Job eventually. Job is a profound and telling book of the trials of an Edomite, a non-Jew, put upon him by God. And it presents a fantastic lesson for us all. And I have to say, I remember one thing in the book of Job where Satan is represented as walking up and down on the earth constantly. It was a fascinating portrait of Satan and his activities found in the book of Job. I urge you to read the book of Job because it is so fantastic and so great as literature. I also have written 3 law review articles, one on criminal procedure in the Syracuse Law Review, which is supported by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department. It is also bought by many, many universities throughout the world and colleges in North America, South America, Africa, and Asia. I've also written 2 scientific articles in an Albanian scientific journal called Academicus. These articles are about the United States educational system, which I see is failing our young people, and is also about sexual orientation discrimination. I abhor and dislike any form of discrimination. I may disagree with our gay brothers and sisters in their choice of sexuality, but I have no hatred nor wish to discriminate against them in the least, not in a smidgen. Hate is not part of my constitution, nor should it be part of any Christian's constitution. I'm sure God, as I say, wants our gay brothers and sisters, and he wants them with him as much as he wants anyone with him to share his love in heaven. So now, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to talk a little bit about creation. After this, tomorrow, we'll talk about the fall of man. But the creation story is found in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapters of Genesis, which speaks of the creation of humanity, men and women, and their fall into sin. Many people see this creation story as a fairy tale, or myth. Some people have said that to me. One person in my office said that to me. One person in a cabin in Amsterdam said that to me. So many persons in our modern secular world, as I just told you, knowing about the scientific advances of society, see these creation stories as nonsensical, as myths. But I don't think they are. I think they're pretty accurate as to what is likely happened. Because I think there was a creation process. I don't think anything happens by accident, whether atomic explosions or evolution. I think there was acts of creation. And the seven-day creation story is found in the first chapter of Genesis. And it relates the creation of the heavens and the earth. And I think that's pretty obvious. There are two factors operating in our world, the heavens. We see them there. We haven't found anybody in them, or animals, or fish, or human beings, just the heavens and the earth. And then there is a discussion of the creation of light and darkness, or day and night, on the first day. So we are told that the heavens and earth are created, and obviously there are this factor of the heavens and there is the earth. And there's also obviously a factor that there's day and night and light and darkness. And then on the second day, it is said that God said there should be a firmament in the midst of the waters, separating the waters under the firmament from the waters above. And God called the firmament heaven. So we have this situation of the waters and the firmament. So this is pretty accurate, obviously, as to what's being related here. The heavens and the earth, there are heavens. There's nothing there beyond space and some empty planets and some stars. But there is this thing called the heavens. And nobody knows, nobody's ever found anything in the heavens. But there is the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then it is related, we had light and darkness and day and night. So, and then there's a firmament in the midst of the waters. The waters are separated. So, and then on the third day, God gathers the waters under the heavens into one place, and dry land appears, earth, and the waters that were gathered together are seas. So we have a situation where it is explained that the waters are gathered together into seas, and there are seas. It's quite obvious that the waters were gathered together, and there are seas. And then we're told that dry land appeared, and he called the dry land earth, and the waters seas. So it's pretty obvious that this is true. The waters were gathered together into seas. There's the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, and many other seas. And there's this dry land called earth, and that appears. And the seas are gathered together, and then we're told that there's this dry land. Obviously, there's a lot of truth in this relation of what happened here. And then it says that the earth put forth vegetation and plants and trees, etc. So we had not only dry land, but the earth came forth with vegetation. And then on the fourth day, God stated there should be a light from the firmament to separate day from night. And these should be for signs of seasons, for days and years. So we're told, and it's true, that there is a sun there. The sun was created. There's a light from the firmament of the heavens to separate day and night. So we have the sun being day and then not being apparent, and night being. And these should be for signs for days and years. And it's obvious that this relation of a light and a sun is quite reasonable. It said that the lights in the firmament were to give light upon the earth, and that God made two great lights. It said the lights in the firmament were to give light upon the earth. The sun was to give light upon the earth, and that God was to make two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which was the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. And he made stars also. All this was done so that the heavens could give light upon the earth, to rule over day and night. So we know, we have a little understanding here that we're told that the sequence is the heavens and the earth. It's quite clear there is this phenomenon of the heavens. Nobody's found anything there but stars and empty planets. And then God separates the waters from the firmament and called the firmament heaven. And then he, we're told, which is, apparently was true, he gathers the waters together and dry land appears. And the dry land is called earth and the waters are called seas. And then we're told, so we have these seas, which you, we were, is explained to us how they came in and how dry land and earth came to be. And he then says that the Genesis says that the earth should put forth vegetation and plants. And then we're told to explaining even things more clearly. On the fourth day, God, there was supposed to be a light from the firmament of the heaven to separate day from night. So he talks about the sun and explains the sun. And he said the light in the firmament was to give light upon the earth. And that's the sun. And God made two great lights, the sun to rule the day and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. And he made stars also. And all this was done so the heavens could give light upon the earth to rule the day over the night, etc. And then we're told on the fifth day, God said the water should bring forth swarms of living creatures and birds across the firmament of the heavens. It is said that God created sea monsters and every living creature that lives in the waters and every bird according to its kind and blessed them. And he filled the waters of the sea, let the birds multiply over the earth. So we're told in this, in the fourth day, the fifth day, that we're told that the warms, the waters bring forth living beings and birds. And it's explained to us that how beings came to be. And we're told that God created sea monsters and every living creature that lives in the waters and every bird, and he blessed them. And so he created the fish and the, from the waters of the sea and let birds multiply in the earth. And then we're told on the sixth day, this is most significant, it's explained that the earth brings forth living creatures, cattle, creeping things, and beasts according to their kind. This was the sixth day, and on that day also, following the creation of animals after their kind, creeping things, living creatures, cattle, etc., God created man in his image, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that moves upon the earth. So he creates men, and he creates mankind, and in his image, that's important, and we're in the image of God. Then God blessed these men and said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that moves upon the earth. And then God said, I have given you every plant yielding seed and every tree with seed. You shall have them for food. So we're told that he creates men, and he gives them a way to have dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that moves upon the earth. And then God said, I have given you every plant, yielding seed, and every tree, you will have them for food. God then stated that every beast of the earth, every bird and everything that creeps would be for food. And this narrative, what God blessed the seventh day and rested. And this is the narrative found in the first chapter of Genesis. Actually, I find this narrative extremely satisfying scientifically and intellectually. The first thing is we had this issue of evolution, the theory of evolution, and there may be some truth in it. But certainly there is an evolutionary process here. This is a sequential acts of creation. The Genesis speaks of the creation of water and dry land plants and vegetation, and then living creatures that emerge, fish and birds. And it really almost follows an evolutionary process, or mirrors it. He says that I find this quite satisfying scientifically, and it seems to agree with the theory of evolution. He speaks of the creation of water and dry land, and the plants and vegetation, and living creatures that emerge after plants are fish and birds. And the theory of evolution said that life came from the sea, and that's what Genesis seems to say, and that other life emerged. Living beings are made their way into dry land. So this Genesis narrative says that new beings in sequence, after birds and fish and cattle, are men. And this mirrors, this Genesis account is sequential and mirrors almost a evolutionary process. So I think there's a lot of scientific agreement with Genesis and the theory of evolution. Of course, one could argue, a scientist can argue, how can there be days when days could not be measured? But we have to understand that where Genesis narrative parts way, moves away from the science, is that God, by his thought or spoken word, creates. So it could be argued that how can there be days of this sort of sequence where days couldn't be measured? But you have to understand that the Genesis narrative parts way and moves away from science. And the aspect that it moves away from science is that God creates by his thought or word. One can question whether, when there is no being to measure time and no sun to give us days, how can there be a day or time? One can question this. You could say, how can there be days of this sort where days couldn't be measured? One can say, when there is no way to measure time and no sun to give days, how can there be a day or time? The answer of Genesis is that God is creator, and by his minds and thoughts are creator. He is creating. He is the creator by his mind and thoughts, and one cannot know what a day is in the mind and thoughts of Christ and God. We can only say that Genesis tells us that creation occurred in distinct sequence events, in evolutionary sequence events, that it was only after the creation of waters and fish that life emerged and finally men evolved. So I've given a little bit of an understanding of Genesis, and I'm going to go into more of this tomorrow night, but I think you can say that this sequential act of creation, where gradually the earth is created in the heavens, and where it's a gradual process, and where there's the waters and seas and the land appears, it's quite gradual. And then we're told there should be a creation of the sun and the moon. All this is quite sequential and gradual. And then there's the waters on the fifth day bring forth living creatures and birds. Again, a sequential situation. On the sixth day, cattle and creeping things and beasts come from the earth. And then on this day, the sixth day, God created man in his image and said, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and birds of the air. God said, I have given you every plant yielding seed. You shall have them for food. So God stated that he gave every beast and every bird of the air plants for food. And he blessed the seventh day. And this is the sequential narrative, the evolutionary narrative in Genesis. And I think it's quite reasonable and quite believable. The reason why Genesis is believable, because I believe that nothing happens by accident. There has to be a creative process and a creator. That's my opinion, And that's why Genesis, to me, makes sense. I find it satisfying and in line with science. First thing, it's sequential. God speaks of the creation of water and dry land, plants and vegetation, living creatures, fish, birds. We're told in the theory of evolution that life began in the sea and that other life emerged and that men and animals finally developed. So the only way in which Genesis parts way with science and evolution is that it says that there was a creator and a creative process. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow night, but I hope you've seen my point as the reasonableness of the biblical account of creation. We're parts ways from science or evolution. It is evolutionary, and it presents a gradual process, but more to the point, it says the plants, the animals, the seas, everything that we see in this earth was created. And I think it makes sense. I don't think anything happens by accident. I'm sitting in front of my computer right now, tonight, and talking on the phone. The phone was created. The computer was created. I'm looking at a book of mine called Essays on Faith, Politics, Culture, and Philosophy. I'm looking at this book. Somebody created that. Everything that you see in this world has had a creator and a creative process. And that's where Genesis makes sense. It is intellectually satisfying. And where science fails to meet the challenge of truth. Science says it was evolutionary, that it happened by accident. We don't know why. There was a process of natural selection or survival of the fittest. Whatever reason they gave scientists, it still doesn't hit the mark that you need a creator and a creative process. Genesis says that, and it makes sense. I believe it because I think it's reasonable. I think it's scientifically valid, more scientifically valid than any evolutionary theory that things happen by accident. Nothing in this world happens by accident. From a corkscrew to a cathedral, there is a creator and creative process. Genesis makes sense. I'll be going into Genesis a little more tomorrow night, and I will be speaking more extensively, not only about the creative process and creation, which I think to be true, but I will speak also about the fall of man into sin, which is a critically, critically true. The Bible deals with sin. It deals with evil. And nobody else, and no other system of thought has come to an adequate explanation. We're seeing a war in Ukraine, which people are being slaughtered and killed. I ask you, is this evil? Well, I think it is. And I think you have to understand that the Bible deals with sin and deals with evil, explains it, and in this broadcast tomorrow, I will be talking about sin and evil and the fall of man into sin due to his pride and temptation, giving into his temptation to be important by Satan. I'll be going into it more, and I hope you'll enjoy the talk and think you'll find it interesting. Good night.